I want to start with Dallas Willard has a great book called Divine Conspiracy, and it's one of my favorite books. But there's a popular story, and I just want to read a section out of that book. He says, recently a pilot was practicing high-speed maneuvers in a jet fighter. She turned the controls for what she thought was a steep ascent and flew straight into the ground. She was unaware that she'd been flying upside down. There's this thing that I guess it happens when you're not paying attention to the gauges, that you can actually, in darkness and in fog or clouds, I guess, you can actually get the plane actually flying upside down and not actually realizing in your horizon line it's completely upside down. So when you go up, you actually go down. Now, what Dallas Willard says about this, he says, this is a parable of our human existence, of our times. Not exactly that everyone is crashing, though there's enough of that. But most of us as individuals and the world society as a whole live at high speed and often with no clue whether they're flying right side up or upside down. And I think that's really true. When Jesus came on the scene, he came and said, I want to talk to you about the kingdom. And he wanted to show us what the kingdom was and what it looked like. And he taught about the kingdom. But when he taught and when he showed the kingdom, what the response was is it was upside down. It was opposite. It was something that felt counterintuitive. And so when you read Scripture, you'll read what Jesus says and it feels upside down. But actually, it's turning us right side up. And so when we listen to Jesus' words, we have to realize that's when the kingdom, it has this upside down feel. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And so I wanted to have Kit West just come up and read our Scripture this morning, and then we'll go from there.
Looking at his disciples, he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven, of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
So, here we have Jesus coming on the scene. First off, he shows up. This is right after his disciples were chosen. So this is kind of his inauguration speech about the kingdom. And there's this large crowd there, and he'd been healing everybody who came there, all the people who were demon-possessed. And so he was first off, he was saying, This world is upside down in the wrong way. These people are being sick. That's not the way it should be. And the kingdom came, and people were being healed and delivered. And then he went into, which often Jesus says, he demonstrates the kingdom, and then he proclaims and explains the kingdom. And that's just what we have here in this, and what was called the Beatitudes. And so as we think about this, he starts out, and the Beatitudes are blessed. And what that means is that it's saying that if you have this attitude, you will be blessed. It's this inward sense of joy. You'll be in this right place with God. You'll be aligned with God. He's also in this, he's praising the people who have this attitude as a characteristic and pledging to give them divine rewards for it. And so, you know, there's a lot about what God will give you if you have this attitude it's talking about. So it goes through this attitude, and let's go through this and kind of talk about it. The first one is, he says, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, many who are listening were actually probably physically poor, and they lacked. But to understand the term poor, biblically, you have to understand it's talking about someone who, in that day, when someone was poor, it was way beyond them just not having supply and demand. They were actually, they had no power. Okay? They were oppressed, and they could not gain the resources, and they were powerless. All right? So he's basically saying, blessed are you if you are powerless. And so if you put that alongside in Matthew when it talks about in the Beatitudes, there he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay? So to kind of put it together, it's really what it's speaking of. It's saying, you will be blessed. In other words, God will reward you. Good things will happen. You will be right with God. All those things will happen if you realize that you are spiritually bankrupt. All right? It's kind of imagine a person with his pockets out saying, I don't have anything. So when it gets to spiritually, you're saying, you know, I know that God would want me to do the right thing, right? He would want me to be righteous. He'd want me to obey what he desires, which is love God and love people. But the way he lays that out, when I try to do it the way he's saying to do it, I can't do it. I don't have the capacity to do it the way he's talking about. I'm spiritually bankrupt. And so the thing about that is very upside down to how we see things in our world. Because if you really want to succeed, is that you don't say, I don't have anything. You say, I have everything in our culture. I think one of the most extreme examples of that, which I always refer to, that always I can't believe I'm hearing it again and again, is on the sports broadcast. You know, when the person breaks the world record, or they're the MVP player of the year, they won the championship, they get the star out there, and they say, I need to know your secret. How did this happen? And he says, you know what? I just believed in myself. I worked hard, and that's how it happened. And then sometimes they even turn to your children and say, that's what, whatever you believe you want, you just work hard, don't let go of your dream, and it will happen. And you're thinking, really? You know? But that's the ultimate of saying, no, within myself is the capacity to even physically do what I choose, or to accomplish these things because I choose. It's within me. And the problem becomes is, as we think about God and our spirituality, we start thinking that we have some capacity within ourselves to become righteous in some way. And we may not even realize that's what it is, but I'll tell you, when the first part of my journey, when I committed my life to Jesus, I would describe numbers of years as just being extremely tired. I mean, I was just tired. I didn't want to admit it, but man, I just didn't have what it took to be this Christian. I mean, I was serious about this thing. I was going to follow God. I was going to do the right thing. And I went for it full speed, and I just seemed to fail after fail, failure after failure, and I just couldn't accomplish it. You guys ever know that feeling when you want to accomplish something, you can actually see what you want, but you try to get to it, and you can't get to that? Have you ever had that kind of feeling? Like, you might have a particular skill you want to do that, but you just can't do that, you know? And so I remember one time in high school, I love watercolors. That's one of my favorite. I love watercolors. Yeah, I just like it because it's not quite the size. A lot of room for thought, and I just love watercolors. So I know what I want. I want this. I know what kind of watercolor I'm looking at. And so I had a watercolor class in high school, you know? So, man, I could see it. I knew what I wanted to be. I knew the watercolor painting I wanted, and I worked at it. And really, pretty much, I came up with kind of a gray pond on a gray bank with a gray sky. And then I went another level. It was kind of a black pond on a black sky. I mean, I realized if you just keep adding color in, it kind of goes to the one particular place. But I just couldn't get there. And that's how I felt about my Christian walk. I thought, I know all the things I'm supposed to be as a Christian. But you guys ever have that feeling? I just can't get there. And see, the issue was, is I didn't understand that I was spiritually bankrupt. I thought I had to come up with something, and I just didn't have what it took to get there. And this attitude, it feels upside down, but it's what takes us to the place of actually experiencing the kingdom. The second one is, blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Now, you guys know that feeling of hunger, don't you? I think second service knows a little more than first service. But, you know, hunger is this thing that just causes you to go and find something. You're not satisfied until it's satisfied, right? That's what hunger does for you. One time, actually, Mark Pedersen and I were way back at a men's conference. It's about 40,000 pastors in Atlanta. And Mark may not remember this because I think he was sleeping, but we flew in, we went to this conference right away. We didn't have car, we were just bused, we were shuttled. We got done, the conference went a little late, it was like 10:30. We get ready to bed, I realize I haven't eaten since noon. I mean, I've not eaten anything since noon. I'm just like trying to sleep and thinking, you know. And eventually I begin, you know, I don't know if Mark was, I can't remember what happened, but I remember all I did is I got dressed and I went out to I just started walking outside. Now we were kind of out in the cornfield and it was just, there's nothing open, there's no businesses. And I didn't care. I just started walking, looking for something to eat, you know. And then I looked, and there's about, these other guys are walking too, and they look like pastors. And so they came along, and I said, what are you guys doing? And he said, well, I'm starving. And I said, I'm too. And they said, what? I don't know. So we just thought, it's kind of like Close Encounters of the Third Kind. We were just looking for something to draw us. And eventually we saw gold something. We went towards that gold something, and it was a Waffle House, and it's beautiful. And so we got there. But see, that's hunger. Hunger takes you to places. You're not happy until you're satisfied, right? And so what it's saying in this thing, it's saying, blessed are you who are hungry. It's saying, God wants us to be hungry. He wants us to say, I'm not okay with the way it is. I want more. And in a good way, with faith. He wants us to be grateful for the things that God has given us, but He wants us to be desperate for more. And saying, no, I want more. I want more for my family. I want more for my heart. I want to know. And you look at Jesus, and He was always hungry for, even as He grew in wisdom and stature toward His Father, for more and more relationship with His disciples. We look at Paul, and he's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him more. And this is in his last days, right? It's because he was always hungry. And so what Jesus is saying here is, you need to have an attitude of always wanting more for the rest of your life on this earth. And if you do that, you actually find real satisfaction. All right? And so, but that's kind of upside down, isn't it, to how we typically find ourselves thinking. Many times what we think is, you know, we put all our effort into just being okay, and it's good enough, and how are you? I'm fine. And not great, but just fine. And that's all I care about, as long as I don't have to, you know. So we often even take our hunger, our desire for more of life and more of God, and we cover it with stuff, you know, because we don't want to think about being hungry, and so we just want to be okay. God say, no, that's not a good attitude. The attitude is to say, I want more. I want to be hungry. And then it goes on to say, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Now, that's an interesting one. It's basically saying, you need to cry a lot more than you do, you know? And, you know, Vineyard, we're big on crying, but you need to cry even more, you know? I mean, it's like, see, think about Jesus. He was perfect. He was sinless, right? He cried all the time. I'm saying, crying's not bad. It's really good. God wants us to be people who weep a lot. You know, we don't see very many worship songs saying, oh, God, help me be a man of sorrow like you. You know, we just don't think that way, you know. But Jesus was a man of sorrow. In other words, Jesus actually felt so much that it caused him to weep. he'd spot Martha and Mary after they lost Lazarus. What did he do? He wept. I would guess when he talked about seeing these people who looked like shepherds, looked like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, I would guess he was pretty choked up when he said that. He wept over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, I was like a hen. God was like a hen drawing you to a hen's protection. You were the chicks, but you wouldn't come. You know, I mean, he wept over Jerusalem, hardening their heart. You know, so we have to be people who feel the reality of this world, and it should affect us to the place of weeping and turning to God in our tears. That should be that's a right attitude that will bless us and cause us to actually take us to inner joy. It's a strange thing. It feels upside down. You know, we need to be people who see situations on the news and it affects us. You know, I have a CNN app now, which I just installed, which I don't know if I can handle it anymore. It pops up every time there's a news headline. My goodness, I mean, I'm in Bosnia, and I'm in Korea, and this abusive situation, and this person being shot in the city, and Syria, and I'm going through all these things. I'm thinking, you know, and I don't want to be unaffected by that. I want to be affected by the pain of this earth, because isn't God affected by the pain of this earth? And doesn't it cause Jesus to cry out? And so, and I want to look at myself. I want to look at this spot within my own sin as I look at my heart and say, oh, that's ugly, and it affects me. And I weep and I say, God, please, I'm sorry for that. Right? But it's upside down. Is we don't think much about, you know, embracing pain, or we keep ourselves from pain. We keep our little world safe so we don't have to go into that. And then the last one, it's kind of really upside down here. It's talking about blessed are you when people hate you. It keeps going. When they exclude you, insult you, and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Now here's your response to that. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because your reward in heaven, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. I mean, here's your spot. You're getting called evil, and it's not saying sometimes you shouldn't be getting called evil because you are evil. It's not because you're a jerk. It's because you actually are doing well. You're loving people and you're loving God and you're walking humbly. And as you're doing that, if you can actually do that to the level that people say come against you, then you go, oh, this is the best. You know, God comes into that. It feels upside down. We really aren't usually looking for that to happen, right? So as you go through all this, is you start understanding, you know, this is a lot. And it goes a little further, and it goes from attitude, and then Jesus talks, then he says, well, let me even explain this a little bit crazier and talk to you about how this might look, this kind of living by the kingdom and with its values. So I just want you to do. I want you to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. And I want you to bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. And if someone slaps you on one cheek, just turn the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now, look, this is my question. Is when you start reading this kind of thing, is what is your real response to this? Not your church response. The response that you're not really telling anybody. The thing that you're feeling about, you know. As you look at that, you're thinking, I've been thinking about doing that. I was thinking, yeah, this would be a great thing to have people reject me and call me evil and jump up and down about it. Or I think it'd be really good to weep a lot more. And I mean, most of you probably aren't thinking that. Some of you are more spiritual than I am. You are. But, you know, for me, I think our natural response to this, I think what usually is this, is I think if I do that, there's something that tells me I'm going to get the short end of the stick on this deal. You know, here's what I'm going to look like at the end of trying this. I'm going to be poor. I'm going to be hungry. I'm going to be weeping. I'm going to be hated. I'm going to be insulted. I'm going to be cursed. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to have a sore cheek. I have no coat. I'm shirtless. And I got a lot less money. And I don't know when it's going to stop bleeding, you know? And so I think we have to understand that is what we feel, right? It's upside down. There's no way this is going to work because we just know. But no, in fact, you know, what we really want, we say, well, you know, really, God, what I want is I want a lot of good things happening to me. And I want to have power. And I want to be satisfied. And I want to have joy deep within me. And I want to get paid back for what I do. And I want to have lots of rewards. That's what I want, you know. Now, here's the question. What I just said I wanted, is it wrong? Not wrong. In fact, it's what Jesus said. He's saying, if you want these things, if you want what I just said, this is what you need to do. It's so much better than what you'll get from you trying to do that with human capacity. If you want to do that, no. The fact is, Jesus tells us these attitudes and living at this degree of loving people will actually give us the kingdom of God. That's a pretty good deal. It'll satisfy us in the deepest way. It'll cause us to have deep joy and laugh and be blessed. But here's the thing. When we start thinking about that, we think, I don't know how that's going to work. And what happens, though, we don't understand because we're thinking of this loving people in the way we love people and the way it feels when we try to love people this way. And it's talking about a love that's much greater than that kind of love. And if you look, it's in Luke 6, it says, it's talking and explains the kind of love that God's looking for. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even the sinners do that. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting anything. Without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great and you will be the children of the Most High because He is kind and He is to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. See, we have to understand that the reason that God wants us to love this way is because He wants to express His love to this world around us, all people. And it comes through us. And it's a different love than any kind of love that we can even comprehend naturally. It's a supernatural love. And we are blessed, but those people who encounter us with this kind of love actually experience the love of God being displayed in tangible ways to them, and they can actually see God through us loving this way. Now, as we think about this, it's interesting here because, you know, Jesus uses this terminology, what credit is it to you? So He's not saying we don't want credit. He's just saying, you understand that we're not talking about a credit where, you know, I am nice to Tracy and I care about her and she's nice back to me and that's my credit. It's saying, you understand, that's not the credit we're talking about. That's a small credit. That means nothing. That's just a normal human exchange of love. That's human love. We're talking about something much bigger than that. What we're talking about, we're talking about love that is beyond ourselves, that when we give it, they experience way more than us, and when we give it away, we experience way more than anything we could get back from any human. It's a whole different kind of love. And so, as we think about those things, you know, as a follower of Jesus, God has called us to love this way, and we have to understand, He's calling us to love this way, and it's supernatural. Jesus, we have to understand, as a follower of Jesus, everything that we are called to do is impossible. Do you understand that? We forget that. We think we're called to do things within kind of our spot and God does a little bit. No. What we're called to do is we play a part in it, but the effect is only because of the supernatural. And we have to understand that's true for everything, including what we're talking about here. Now, if you think about that, let's kind of put that to the test. Is everything supernatural? For those of you who feel like you understand and have grasped that Jesus is truly the Son of God and He is personal to you, how did you get there? Did your mind get you there? Did your will get you there? How did you come up with that? Did you read enough to get this? No. It says the only way you got there is because the Father revealed it to you. That's the only way you got there. So you think, well, how do I change? Did you change yourself? Did God heal you? Did God transform you? No. You didn't do it. God did it. Right? And so, as we think about that, is everything's that way. So we think the same is true for us as we step out and care about people. The things we're supposed to accomplish, they're all impossible. Do you understand? Everything's impossible. I mean, so I'm supposed to talk to my friend and tell him about what Jesus means to me and tell him who Jesus is, and somehow with my perfect wording it's going to cause that person... No. I say that, but supernaturally, the only way that's going to happen, the only way they're going to be convinced that Jesus is truly the Son of God is this supernaturally done, right? Only way. And so, you know, I'm up here teaching. I'm saying the words. I'm trying to follow my notes, trying to be clever, all that stuff. Nothing is going to happen unless you hear God speak to you. Nothing. Nothing. It's impossible. And so we think about that. I mean, we pray for people a lot here, right? So you're praying for someone who needs healing or needs freedom from a kind of afflicted in some area. You're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, thank goodness I got this in me. I'm going to, you know, it's crazy, you know, right? No, we put our hand up, look at it, but it nothing does that, right? It's only if God comes through us. If only if he does that. It doesn't work any other way, right? We have to understand this is true for everything. So what happens is we find ourselves in places in which that the same is true for this way of loving people. We say, this is impossible. Yeah. But God still wants to do it through every one of us. He wants to do this impossible thing about loving people with a love that's beyond natural comprehension. Now, as we think about that, what's God up to? He's wanting to do what he says in this verse. He wants to be merciful. He wants to show mercy to the ungrateful. Everybody. He just like he did to you. He wants to show mercy to the ungrateful just like he showed to you who are ungrateful. And that's going to come through us. And so God is determined to do that. And so he's going to give the capacity for us to step out and do love in a way that's way beyond our limits. Now, God wants to come through us. And it's to everyone. Think of your world. I mean, every person you know, God is wanting, male, female, young, old, co-worker, neighbors, family, strangers, people in the church, people outside the church, people who think completely different than you, people you don't like very well, people who rip you off, people who hate you. Yes, that's who God wants to have you love and have his love come through you. And you say, I don't think that's going to work. If I start loving that way, there's this feeling of, if I start doing that, I'm going to lose. Right? When you really get down to starting to love the way it talked there, you think, I'm going to lose. And God understands that. And this is that point that we have to trust God over self. He said to the disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? I mean, he's basically saying is he understands it feels upside down. It feels like if I start doing this, if I start having these attitudes and I start loving people at this level, we know it feels like I'm going to lose my life. And God says, yeah, you will. But when you do, you will find something much better than what you have. This is really what we see all the way through about the kingdom. It's upside down. And we have to understand this is the way it is. And so I want to talk just a little bit and kind of talk about how do we start doing this? How do we start doing it this week, today, okay? How do you do this when you watch Cardinals? I don't know. How do you do this when you're driving? How do you do this when you're talking to people after church? How do you do this when you're in situations of conflict or arguing with your teenagers or whatever? How do you do this? How do you do this when you put your kids down to bed or when you go to work? You know? So I want to talk about that. First off, I'd say this is I think it's good to have a prayer that you don't have to think much about, but you really mean. and you say it a lot, to remind you. And here's the prayer that I would encourage you to take with you this week. Because God is looking for first our attitudes and our hearts. And so the first thing I would say, in starting with the attitudes before you can get to the prayer, is ask God for this attitude. And so start out with the attitude and then get to the actions. So here's where you start at. Be poor. I mean, let yourself be poor. Grasp the fact that you are spiritually bankrupt. It is the most freeing reality, because you already know it, right? But now you can admit it, and you're biblical, and God likes it, okay? I don't have what it takes to be a Christian. I can't do this. And God's saying, good job. That's what I want. That's what I'm looking for. So understand you're spiritually bankrupt. You do not have the power to make this stuff happen. Get that really clear in your attitude. And then be hungry people. Be people who always are saying, I appreciate everything God's given me, but I want more. That is not selfishness. That is seeking His kingdom. That is always knowing that God wants to do more. It's just cooperating with Him. But we shouldn't be satisfied with the way our life is. We shouldn't be satisfied with these sins that are still torturing us. We shouldn't be satisfied with these people around us that we love, that God is that they don't know who God is. You know, we say, no, God, I want more. So be hungry and cry a lot more. And I mean that. Start feeling what you feel when you watch the news and let God take you to pain. Don't run from your pain. Embrace pain. Allow yourself to see what's going on around you in people's lives, in your friends' lives, in your own life. When you see the sin in your own life, let it make you cry so you can turn to God and experience His forgiveness and power and joy to know that you're forgiven. And then once you're there, start praying this prayer. God, what is love in this situation? That's, you know, and what do you want me to say or do? In your everyday stuff, you know, your everyday family situations, you're in the situation, you just pray that prayer. And you'll be amazed what love is to Him. He may come up with some things you never thought of, you know. And when you invite Him into it, He will start showing you what love is in the situation. He'll start giving you instructions on exactly what to do. Now, but then go a little further. Move it to the spot of those people that you're in conflict with, those people that you don't like very well, or those people that you're in places of disagreement. Or maybe you've just been hurt, or you're kind of in a difficult spot. What I've learned, in those spots, my natural feelings are always upside down. I mean, it's like, if I go to where I think, I sense I should go, I will be in the ground, you know, quickly, right? So I've learned that I don't want to crash. I don't want to destroy people. God, show me what love is in this situation, and then show me what to do. And it can be often, I'm sorry. It can be saying something you need to say. It can be a place of hope coming back into the situation. He can give you really specific, even strange instructions that will bless and that you can love. Example would be, Debbie and I periodically have a little bit of discussion like this, which is really a biblical way of saying arguing. So we don't argue loudly. We just talk like this, and she talks like that, and we just feel it, you know? And so we were having one of these discussions, and I was trying to think how she could learn that I was right in the most spiritual way possible, so I would look very humble. And we're sitting up at our bed, kind of sitting in the bed, leaning against, I remember this. And suddenly I just realized, you know, those feelings, it ain't going nowhere. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm desperate enough to pray now. So I said, okay, God, you know, I know you're on my side. Here's the deal. I'm desperate enough. You tell me anything to do, and I will do it. Anything. And He took me up on it. And here's what He said. Touch her shoulder with love. Now, I wish I could tell you that I said, oh, good. I thought, this is very upside down to how I feel right now. And I know I can't shove her, and I have to touch her with love. And it was only about a 16-inch reach here. I was like, and finally it would become so clear, I just thought, okay. I touch her shoulder. I instantly changed. Everything changed. And keep moving it. It holds up because it's not us, right? It holds up even to levels we can't. The people who have judged you, who you dislike, the people who have hurt you and taken advantage of you and manipulated you, it holds up all the way along the line. And those, we don't even want to bring it up, Oh, don't bring it up. But you say, I don't know how to love this situation. But if you tell me what is love in this situation, and you tell me something to do, you don't have to even feel it, and you do it, God's kingdom will come, and people will experience the mercy of God coming to someone who may even be ungrateful, may not even understand, or may be hateful. God will penetrate. And not only that, is when you get to do it, you find the kingdom. You find satisfaction. You find joy at the deepest spot. And you have rewards stacked up in heaven. It's a win-win deal. But it still feels so upside down. But we have to learn how to do it. It's that spot where you're watching the gauges and saying, I don't think they're true, but I'm going to trust them. And you do it. And it keeps you from destruction. God wants to bless you. God wants to bless me. He wants to give us the kingdom and satisfaction. He wants to give us joy at the deepest part of us. But we have to understand that when we start to go towards these things, it's upside down. And we have to say, no, I trust you, God. I will do what you say, not what I feel like I must do. You stand.